So good to worship and so good to be able to also go to the Word of God. Well, it's an absolute privilege to have with us Pastor Peter DeFin, Apostolic Leader of Acts Christian Church in Midran, Johannesburg. Church began in 1999 with a few hundred people and has now grown to be a multi-campus church ministering to over 18,000 people. Just that number makes me feel a bit funny. He also has campuses in the UK, Netherlands, groups in Malawi and other nations, and has a vision to plant 70 churches all around the world. He's the fifth generational descendant of Smith Wigglesworth, a man that was used by God in a powerful way. What a great legacy in his life. He's married to Tammy, and together they have five children. Certainly a great anointing on his life. It's been so good to spend just some time with him, and you can sense that this is a man of God, a person who spends time with God, and God has been using him in a powerful way to minister to the nations of the world. And so it's an absolute privilege to have him be able to minister here at Life Christian Center, at Empower Conference, CCA. And so would you give him a big, big, big warm welcome as he comes to minister the word.
Thank you for that warm welcome. Good evening, everybody. It's so good to be here. I am from South Africa, but please don't hold that against me. But I carry a British passport. I'm not sure if that was better or worse. So I'm born and raised in Johannesburg. But of course, I have descendants from England. And it's just so good to be here. Thank you for inviting me. You know, it's always a risk when you invite someone you've never met. And so I thank you for Esteban, Pastor Esteban. We met in Brisbane and also connected me to you and Pastor Lena to meet you and just to get to know everybody a little bit more over the next few days. It's just my joy to be here. I have my desire this weekend is that God would encounter you, encounter us, and fill us, empower us. And I've come to let you know that I believe there's a revival coming. And that's what I'm going to share with you on. But today, I really want to just introduce myself a little bit, just become friends, you know, so you don't think, who's this guy? Let's just become friends a little bit. But let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just thank you for your mercies. I thank you, Lord, for your grace upon us. Father, I thank you for your power. I thank you, Lord, for the anointing. And I just thank you, Lord, for your visitation. And I pray, Lord, that you would anoint the service. I thank you, Lord, connect our hearts, Father. And Holy Spirit, would you breathe upon us in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. It was so good to see so many young people here as well. I consider myself young, but because God's about to move on this generation in a powerful way. And I'm really here in the last 2 years, especially the last year, God sent me out sharing a particular message. And not that I'm trying to go out. We're very busy at home. We could be busy at home all day. But I really feel that I had an encounter with God. And that's what I'm going to share with you on over the next few days. But I'll just tell you about my life. Might be wondering how we landed up in South Africa. Well, my mom was born in the Congo to British missionaries. My grandmother's Alice Wigglesworth, and they went to the Congo, spent most of their life in the Congo. And then the 1960s, there was a revolution, and they escaped and came down to South Africa. And so that's how it is. And I gave my life to Jesus when I was 5 years old. I can still remember the night. We had an evangelist come, a very scary evangelist. He preached hell and fire. And I took my mom outside and I said to her, I need to give my life to Jesus. And I did it five times. I don't know if I so much received Jesus as making sure I didn't go to hell, you know. Always served the Lord, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when I was 9 years old, and then just served in church. My dad was pastoring, and grew up in the church, grew up as a worship leader. When I was 16, woke up in the morning, had a kind of a dream that I would travel the world with a gospel music group. And my mom was praying, as she always would. In the morning, I would hear her praying, and she would pray in tongues and pray in the lounge and then go and make tea in the kitchen. And so I could hear the kettle. Do you call it a kettle here? She put on the kettle and was boiling away. And I went through and I said, God says I'm going to travel the world, you know, with a gospel group. And being a woman of faith, she says, wonderful, praise God, that's exciting. And anyway, when I was 19, there was a gospel group that came to South Africa. And my background is sound. I love sound. I love electronics. Was always a hobby, still is. And someone had driven over their piano in the airport. And so this guy contacted me and said, hey, Peter, can you help? So I said, well, I don't know. I'll give it a go. And this tractor had driven over their flight case and just broken split the power supply, the PC board, and I was able to put it back together. And they said, would you travel with us? Would you come and travel South Africa with us? And I was working at that stage. And so I took my annual leave and spent 3 weeks with them traveling around South Africa. And at the end of that, they said, would you consider joining the team? And so that was it. I was turning 20 years old and joined this team based out of south of London and traveled the world with them for 7 years. And then was called back home. And I was 27 around there and met my wife. My wife is an incredible woman. She does the work of 10 men. She is amazing. I don't know how she does it. She can work us all under the table. We have 5 kids. She homeschooled all of them. The youngest is now 18 and the oldest 24. He's married. So that all happened. But I met my wife. We got married. She's an evangelist. And I had never been in a nightclub in my life. And she used to go into nightclubs. And when I got back from overseas, from the UK, I came back home. And in our town, in the 7 years, the largest nightclubs in Johannesburg were now in Midrand. And that just upset me. How did this happen? And I even went to some of them, and they were great. I mean, the lights and the music and the whole thing, I'm thinking, man, this is amazing, full of young people. And so I started a prayer meeting on Saturday nights. I said, we're going to pray and trust God to do something. And then somebody came to me and said, you need to meet Tammy. So I said to her, look, I'm not looking to get married. Are you trying to set me up? And she said, no, you just need to meet this lady. She's amazing. She goes into nightclubs and evangelism and all that. So anyway, I met her and she was amazing. And she started taking us into the nightclubs, but the alternative nightclubs, not the nice ones like in Midrand, the satanic ones. They had cloaks on. They had acid pits and sacrifices and all sorts of nonsense going on. So that's where she was taking us. And I was like, I looked at her and I said, you know, you have blonde hair. You go with your cute little pink thing. I said, me, they're going to kill. I was terrified because I'm not a natural evangelist at all. And she would line us up. There was a balcony there, and she would line us up on the balcony, and whoever came up the stairs, that's the person you had to speak to. And I just thought, Jesus, I'm coming home tonight. These guys are going to kill me. And I was just amazed at how many youth pastors and Christians that had been hurt in churches are in these places. And we would do prophetic power evangelism. So basically, you're going to go up to somebody and say, thus saith the Lord, you know. It was just amazing. And so I married her, you know. I just thought, this is a deal. And I think, you know, I want to write a book one day, the pastor married the evangelist, because I think if I didn't marry her, we might still not be together, you know, because I had to teach her to be a pastor. You know, she came to our first board meeting ever. And basically what happened is I took over my dad's church, had 500 people, and we grew it to 200. People just started leaving, and I had this board meeting, this intense board meeting, and I said to her, let me handle it. And I went into the board meeting, and it's her first time there, and this guy said something that we did not agree with. But Tammy, she swings over like this. She goes like this to me and looks at me like, are you going to say something? And so afterwards, I said to her, sweetie, can I just teach you how to run a board meeting? I said, never let people know what you're thinking. So anyway, we took over my dad's church, and yeah, people just left. And I was 28, young and stupid, and made some mistakes. You know, that's when I started to read on how to lead and influence people. You know, John Maxwell became my friend. And so people left. And one of the reasons was we wanted to have a multicultural church. Small groups, evangelism, and I wanted to reach the city, you know. And so God took us through a difficult journey. Oh my word. We had no money. I had a one-year-old kid, no money, and we couldn't even afford a microphone stand. I don't know what they sell for here now, but this was, I remember, was 120 rand. It's about $10. 10 Aussie dollars. Didn't buy one. We had no money. People were leaving. And God basically deconstructed our whole church. And so one Sunday morning, I went to the church. One thing I grew up doing was praying. We'd pray in the Spirit. And in those days, I was praying like 2 hours a day. There was nothing else to do. I mean, everyone was leaving. You know, there's no money. Well, you can't even drive anywhere. You know, just pray for 2 hours. And so I went to church one morning, and then we're having our prayer meeting. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I need to know what you're doing. And I had a kind of like a vision, I feel. And I saw in this vision, this dam, like a big dam, going all the way down to a third. And at the bottom of the wall, the dam wall, were two cracks. And the Lord, you know, when the Lord gives you a vision, he gives you understanding. And I just knew. I knew what this meant. And I said to the board, and I said to my wife, God says, we're going to go down to one third. That's not a word you want to hear. And he says that he's going to deal with this leadership issue in the foundations. And during that time, I remember one Sunday morning, we're busy worshiping the Lord. We had our old campus, the old church, and one service, hardly anybody there. And my wife, she leans over and she says, is it one third yet? So I turn around and I said to her, I think it is, you know. And so I went into this one week, I went to this prayer meeting. I said, Lord, please, you know, you got to help us. And God said to us, he said, just start loving the people that come through the front door. And we developed this equipping track, this training track, and started loving people. And basically a church grew from within the old one. And we went from one service to two services, to three services, to four services. And then by God's grace, we built our new facility. And Well, we have 10 campuses now, but you know, they've just done, every year we phone everyone in the whole church. And so they said to me, well, there's 18,000 people that said they're members. So I said to the guy, would you please buy some buses and go and collect them so I can see them on a Sunday? Because you know how it is, on Sunday you don't see that many people. But God has done an amazing work. And we're so excited to see what the future holds. And I really believe that revival is coming. And I want to share with you over the next couple of days, really, on the Holy Spirit and building relationship with him. I had an encounter with the Lord, And I realized I didn't know him. And I really wanted to get to know him. Because you can have a gift but still not know him. Am I right? You're right? I just knew I didn't know him. And I watched this little video of Dr. Yonggi Cho. And he was talking about how his church grew from 3,000 to 60,000. And I love everything on church growth. And that caught my attention. And then he said, he developed an intimate and personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. When he said that, I thought to myself, I don't have that. I don't have what he's talking about. So I just got so hungry. We had everything that opens and shuts and all this stuff, but I was hungry for God. And about 3 weeks later, I was writing on this remarkable pad. It's called Remarkable, and I just started writing fresh notes on the Holy Spirit. And I got home from the office around 3:30 in the afternoon, walked into my house. I heard the Holy Spirit. He said, go and write for an hour. Had it in my heart. I just got back from work. Normally I kick off my shoes and just go and take a nap or something. And I went into the lounge. My daughter was on my left. My other daughter was making some tea in the kitchen. And I just started writing some notes. And suddenly it rained on me in the house. Like physical water fell across my shoulders. This is in the month of June. Johannesburg, it's winter. We have dry winters, 4 months without rain. And it rains in the house. So I first thought that the hot water boiler had burst, that there's water coming through the ceiling. So I stood up, and I can touch the ceiling with my hand. Stood up looking for water. There's no water. And it was physical heavy. The only way I can describe the heaviness is when I was younger, I remember a bird flew over me and pooed on me. And you just know something happened. It was like that. Bah, 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 bah. And I sat down and almost dismissed it, except for the fact when I picked this up, there was a puddle of water on the screen. And I just knew I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to share with you on these notes and what I believe God is saying. I fell in love with him all over again. Just started building a brand new relationship with God, wanting to know him. And over the last 12 months, we've been having these Wednesday night services. I gathered people. I said, listen, I started with our leaders. I had about 100 people come and at the old campus, and that filled up. That campus filled up, and we moved to our new campus. So every Wednesday we've been gathering, worshiping. Suddenly miracles started happening. Transformation in marriages and homes, young people shaking under the presence of God. I had a mom come to me one time, and all the people are leaving. And she comes to me and she says, what do you think I should do? She says, that's my daughter. And there's this 16-year-old, and she's shaking under the presence of God. And this mom says to me, she says, we've been in the church for 13 years. You know, when God is moving on teenagers, something's happening. Then she takes me around the corner, and there's her brother. And she says, that's my son. I said, just leave them. Let God deal with them. And it's just been the most amazing time. And God would just start filling the room. Suddenly, the presence, the whole room would just shift with an atmosphere as God began to fill the place. And I believe that this rain is the latter rain. And I believe we're in the end times. And I've come to tell you, I believe revival is coming. I really believe that. I want you to get hungry for that. So my mission tonight is to try to just bring across a hunger for him. That's what I want to share with you. All right, so now Pastor mentioned about Smith Wigglesworth, and I want to share something on that because what I want to share with you, I think is important and perhaps a reason why many people are not pursuing relationship with God. So I was in Bradford, England. That's where Smith Wigglesworth comes from. And we have a church in his building. And so I think we might be streaming, so I'm not going to get into the background and there's the various religions. I don't want to mention anything online, but here we go. It's not owned by us, the building. It's owned by somebody else. We rent it. And we opened the church on the 100th anniversary of its closing. Now, I'm not into fetishes. I'm not into buildings. I'm not into that stuff. But other people are. And we had a prophet from America that was in the country. And they got hold of me. They said, listen, we want to come. Can we meet your mom? So I said, sure, come up. I'm here. I'll introduce you to mom. And we're there. And then she said, they want to go to the graveyard, the graveside of Smith Wigglesworth. I've never been. I have never had an interest to go. And they said they want to go. So we went down to the graveside. And it's just an ordinary old grave with a little bush next to it. So go down there. And when this caretaker of the graveyard comes to us, he says, people do strange things there. I was so embarrassed. I was thinking, we've got to set up some sprinkler systems or something and just like motion sensors. People come nearby, the sprinklers must come on. He says, people do strange things there. So We were now with a guy, radical guy, from a Middle Eastern country, got born again. When he got saved, they broke his legs, his arms, and he lost his wife and five children. Gave his life to Jesus, lost them. Comes to England, finds his way in this church, and he's one of those Smith Wigglesworth junkies. And he's now doing this tour for us, right? We go into the garden that Smith Wigglesworth would walk through. Some of the stories in his books are from that garden. And there's a guy from another country, another religion, that is sitting there, full outfit. And he runs ahead. Starts speaking to this guy in a different language and ministering to him. It's an elderly man, and he's holding his ear like this. So Shockett, that's his name. Shockett says to him, what's wrong with your ear? He says, no, I struggle to hear. So he takes his hands like this, and he shouts into his ear, open in Jesus' name. And this man gets a shocked look on his face, and he says, this is magic. This is magic. And he had a walking stick. Shockett lifts him up to his feet. He says, walk in the name of Jesus. And he starts walking. He goes around in circles like this. He walks around in circles and circles. And he says, I haven't done that for 12 years, he says. God heals this guy in front of our eyes. My son is there. My daughter-in-law is there. This prophet is there. Everybody's crying. And this Shockett, he's an evangelist, leads this man to Jesus. And this man says, he says, I have done many wicked things in my life. And with tears running down his face, he received Jesus Christ. Amen. Powerful. It's powerful. Smith Wigglesworth is in the grave. So I began to think about this. And you might know the story in 2 Kings. You know the story with Elisha and the dead man that was thrown into the bones of Elisha and came back to life? How many of you know the story? I just want to know how far I've got to go, right? Well, I'm going to say something that's going to shock you. So don't throw stones. Just hear me out for 10 minutes. I don't believe there was any anointing on the bones. Now, you might have preached that. I did. And I want to share something with you because I think it's the reason why we're not building relationship with God. Let me tell you the story. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14, Elisha became sick with the sickness or the illness with which he would die. He was just an ordinary man. He was an ordinary, anointed man. And his time was up. He's going home to be with the Lord. But Joash, who was the king, comes to Elisha and he's all worried. He's worried that this prophet is dying because the only relationship Joash had with God was through the prophet. He didn't have a personal relationship with God. He was a backslidden king. He didn't write Psalms like David, and he didn't write Proverbs like Solomon. He had no relationship with God. His relationship was through a prophet. And he comes and says, "Prophet, please, you are the chariots of Israel." He doesn't say, "Listen, can I get a doctor for you?" He's basically saying, "Please don't die." And Elisha says to him, "I want you to go and get a bow." And he goes and gets the bow. And then he says, "I want you to put your hand on the bow." This was a prophetic word. This word says, "Joash, you are the man I have chosen." Then the prophet Elisha puts his hand on the hand of the king. It was a prophetic word. Elisha was saying, "God is with you." Then the prophet says to him, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot," and he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike." You must strike. Don't wait for them. He says, "You go and strike the Syrians till you have destroyed them." How many of you would love a prophetic word like that? I would love a word like that. Can you imagine a prophet comes to you and says, you are the one. And God says he's with you and you will strike the enemy. How many of you would love that word? Let me see your hands, everyone. Wow, what a word. Well, evidently, Joash didn't think it was that great. So the prophet says to him, "I want you to strike the ground." It was basically, "I want you to respond in faith to the word you've received." And so he takes one of the arrows and he begins to strike the ground. And basically, it kind of looked, I wonder if I've got a drumstick. There's a drumstick over there somewhere. Yeah, give me a drumstick. I need a stick in my hand. It just works better with a stick. So the prophet says, "I want you to respond. I want to see the faith in you. How much do you believe God's word?" And so he gets this, the arrow, and he's about to strike the ground. And really what he's doing, he's just saying, "You know, because you asked me, I'll do it. But I don't really believe it." So he kind of taps the ground. He kind of goes, 1, 2, 3, and looks at the prophet like, "Is that what you wanted?" And the Bible says that Elisha was angry with him. What he was expecting was to see somebody say, "God is with me. God has anointed me. I'm going to strike and win the battle. Woo!" But instead he got a little bit of a religious, "Where's God?" And I would dare say that the church in general is a little bit of a, am I right? We've lost something. And the prophet says, he was angry and then he dies. So the Bible says something interesting, which I'll get into tomorrow or the next day. But it says this in verse 20, "Then Elisha died and they buried him, and the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. And it's an interesting month. It's the season of the latter rain. I don't want to talk about that now, but it's March, April, May. So these raiders are coming in because it's harvest time. And so these guys are having a funeral service one day. They see the raiders coming in, and out of fear for their own lives, they throw this corpse into the nearest tomb, which was the tomb of Elisha. And the Bible says that when he touched the bones of Elisha, he came back to life. Woo! Powerful, right? Well, here's the thing. Joash hears about this miracle. He's strengthened in himself, and he goes and strikes three times. And the Bible says this, that God was gracious to them, had compassion on them, regarded them. And it says, Joash in verse 25, end of verse 25, Joash defeated the enemies and recaptured the cities of Israel. Woo! You know, it doesn't say one word about him going to the grave. In fact, Joash didn't even go to the grave side. He didn't dig up the bones of Elisha, put them under his mattress, and sleep on them. He didn't start an annual pilgrimage to the bones of Elisha. He didn't grind up the bones and put the powder in his tea and drink the bones. In fact, there's no record that he even went to the bones. Jesus himself says, are the tombs of the prophets not with us? So what happened? Joash understood exactly what it meant. If there was a person on the planet that would have gone to the bones of Elisha, it would have been Joash. He didn't. So what did Joash understand when this miracle took place? I believe it was a sign. This is what God was saying. God said to him, Joash, if I can use the bones of a dead man, and let me tell you, church, there's nothing deader than a dead bone. If I can use the bones of a dead man, how much more can I not use the living word I spoke over your life? And he took it and he struck the enemy. Now, the bones anointing theology has kept us looking downward for an anointing instead of looking upward. And I've come to tell you, there's no anointing coming from the ground. The anointing comes from above. And it's for this reason that people will spend money to travel to past buildings and revivals and all that kind of stuff instead of investing time building relationship with the Holy Spirit. Right? This is what's happened. That's what I really believe what's happened. And so I began to really question this. And I looked in the scriptures, and this is how it works. In the from the Old Testament, I'll just give you some verses from the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 8 from verse 10. And it says that Moses took the anointing oil, verse 12, and poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head. So somebody do this. Do this with me from above. Okay, what they would do is they would put the oil in a ram's horn and they would anoint them. So you get on your knees and they would take the oil and they would pour it from above. That's how they anointed the prophets and the priests. That's Aaron was anointed that way. We have 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 1 and it says, Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head from above. we see in the scriptures again, it says this in John chapter 1, verse 32. It says, John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained upon him. In Mark chapter 14, verse 3, being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, says when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And it's so clear in the scriptures. If I go to the scriptures in Acts chapter 2, concerning this very event, go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. It says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see. That's the conference name we're going to get to, which you now see. Listen, the Holy Spirit never came to sit in the corner of our churches. He came to manifest. Amen. To see and hear. He says, he poured out this. The breakthrough and the anointing that you are looking for is not found in the ground, in the tombs, and in the bones of past men of God. The anointing is found above in the power of the Holy Ghost. That's where we find the anointing. And it's the Holy Spirit that we want to get to know. That's where the freshness is coming from. Hallelujah. Someone say amen. Amen. So I've just saved you a whole trip. You don't even have to go to Bradford anymore, to the tomb of Smith Wigglesworth. Have you noticed that God has never used the same building twice? I'm so glad that God doesn't do that. He's never used the same instrument twice. Doesn't use another jaw of a donkey. It's so important. That's why I believe the body of Moses was hidden or taken away. Because if the body of Moses was still around, they would worship the body of Moses. I'm so glad the ark is not around. It would become a fetish. People would be, I would go. We would all go to the ark and go and see it, right? I'm so glad it's gone. Jesus took all of those things away so that we would look to him. That's why the Bible says the devil contended for the body of Moses. Why? He knew if he could keep the body, he would turn Israel's heart into idolatry. The worship of old anointings is idolatry. It's wrong. Am I okay if I preach this? So I'm not into finding old mantles. You don't want an old mantle. You want a fresh wind from above. You want a fresh anointing from the Holy Ghost. Let me show you. Sorry, I'm just jumping everywhere. I want to just cause trouble. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it says this. So powerful. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It talks about all the gifts of the Spirit, and we get to verse 11. And it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So you don't have to go and find someone's mantle. Can you imagine? We were all waiting for people to die so we can have their mantles so we can do something for God. It doesn't make sense. You don't see Jesus being crucified and then the disciples running around and saying, who got his mantle? So I believe that theology has affected the church and stopped us pursuing relationship with him. With the Holy Spirit. He's a person. How many of you are coming back tomorrow morning Let me see your hands. Just raise them high. Wow, you all took leave or something, or don't have jobs. Okay, that's perfect. So tomorrow, I'm going to do the personhood of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do that tonight. Okay. Now, let me tell you a story. And I think we finished at 12, they said. Was it? It's 9. Can I have just a few more minutes? Just, I don't want to end late at all. I want you to be back tomorrow. All right, I want to tell you a story, though. It's a long story. It's 400, it's 430 years long. Let me see if I can find the verse quickly. We go to let's go to Exodus. We'll just hang around Exodus a little bit. Just go there. And I think it's chapter 9 or is that chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 41. It says, it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. So God calls his people that have never picked up a sword an army. 430 years. God faithfully walked with us, with people, with Abram. Faithfully walked with Abram, teaching him faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. One of them is Joseph. Joseph is called by God, sold by his brothers, but sent by the Lord into Egypt. Had to go, God had to trust him that he would make all the right decisions, flee from the desires of Egypt, went into prison, was faithful in prison. God had to trust all these men that they would all be part of the process of what he was about to do on the face of the earth. Sends Moses into Egypt to become a deliverer of the people. But first, God had to prepare Moses. It's interesting how God says to the people, I've heard your cry and I'm sending a deliverer, and then took 80 years to prepare him. How many of you know God's got time on his hands? So 40 years, he's in Egypt. Then he takes 40 years for a man to come to the end of himself so that he's ready to be used by God. This man is at the back end of the wilderness, and I'll just quickly read it for you. He says, he's tending the father's flock. How many of you know? It's not good. You're 8 years old. You're still working for your dad. Right? That's a humble man. He's at the back end of the desert, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. It's Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame in the midst of a bush. And God caught his attention. And you've all taken off work tomorrow. God's got your attention. And you want an encounter with God. And this was Moses. He was at the back end of a desert. He's got to get back. Right now, we're so busy with our agendas. We're so busy with our things. We have our flocks to take care of. But Moses had come to the place where he didn't care if he was going to be late. He didn't care about his flocks. And there's something happening. And the Bible says when he turned, God spoke to him. And right now, there's a turning in our hearts back to God. Because we are sick and tired as the church worldwide of not seeing the glory of God anymore and the power of God. Amen? How many of you know we are in a wilderness as a church and we need a fresh encounter? And so he turns to the Lord, and there's the burning bush on these twigs. Why the burning bush on the twigs? The wood speaks of humanity, and it's God saying, it is my plan and my desire that my presence dwell amongst men. That was God's plan from the beginning. He walked in the garden, and it's God's plan to walk with you and to be upon you. And we shall not be consumed. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 2, the fire falls. The same fire, by the way, that was on the bush is on you. We keep saying, oh, I want my burning bush experience. Let me tell you, what we have is better. We have the same fire. The fire on the bush is the same fire that was the pillar of fire with the children of Israel. It's the same fire that fell on the altar with Elijah. It's the same fire that fell in Acts chapter 2. And it's the same fire that we have by the Holy Ghost. All we need to do is activate this thing and fan the flame. We don't need a fresh fire. There's no such thing as fresh fire, by the way. We just need to activate this fire. So, here he is. Encounters Pharaoh. And brings the people out. And the Bible says 430 years. That's how long God's faithfulness was. And they come out to the mountain of God. And I have to just read it for you. Let me just try and find it. It talks about the mountain of the Lord, and it's on fire. Verse chapter 19, I'll just read it for you. Don't turn there. I'll just read it for you. It says that it came to pass the third day in the morning, there were thunderings, lightnings, and it speaks about the sound of a trumpet. And it speaks about this fire that like a furnace and smoke and the mountain quaking under the presence of God. How many of you would love to go to that mountain and see the power of God? They are so close to his presence, they could touch him. That's how close they were. God even says, tell the people not to touch the mountain. They have wept and prayed for a breakthrough to get out of Egypt. And right here is God in the midst of them, in front of them. Wow. And God says to Moses, come up. And he goes up 40 days. God speaks to him. And the theologians tell us the children of Israel miscalculated his return by a day or two. And they said, God has killed him. Well, he's died on the mountain. And so they built an idol. I want you to think about that. For 430 years, God was faithful. They miscalculated 2 days. And when I read this, I wept a year ago and I said, Lord, I don't want this to be me. These are the saddest words in the entire Bible. Chapter 32, verse 8 says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed it. And they said, this is your God. 430 years of faithfulness. 2 days. They said, this is your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses was different. In chapter 33, Moses says to God, if your presence does not go with us, I'm not going. That's the difference between having an encounter and having religion. Religion says, it doesn't matter if I don't really know you, just give me what I need. Encounter says, if you don't go, I'll be happy right here in the desert as long as I have you. That is hunger for God. How many of you want the Lord? Right? We want the Lord. I want him. I want him manifested. I want his presence. I want the anointing of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. He's there. He was present at the conception of Jesus. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and said, is there anything too hard for God? The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his anointing. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. For it says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And did you know that the Holy Spirit seated him in heavenly places? in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll just read it for you, just because it's just amazing. It says, speaking about the Holy Spirit, it says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. From his conception all the way to his ascension was by the Holy Spirit. And we think we can't do it, that we can do it without him? Did you know that he's the governor on earth? In Acts chapter 1, he's the governor. Jesus said that through the Holy Spirit, he gave instructions to the disciples. Everything is done with him, by his power. Acts chapter 1, verse 2, until the day he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, gave commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. It's just the most remarkable thing. Jesus says to the disciples, I have many things to tell you, but I can't tell you now. How many of your wife ever came to you and said, listen, I've got to tell you something, I'll tell you later. Are you going to cope with that? No, you're not. You're going to say, tell me now. I don't want this on my head the whole day. Jesus comes to the disciples and says, I have many things to tell you, but you can't handle it now. I would have said, Jesus, give it to me. I can take it. Give me a right hook and a left hook. I will take it on the chin. But he says, the Holy Spirit will tell you. In other words, he has a mouth, and God doesn't want us to know he has a mouth. God wants us to know that he speaks, and he wants to speak to you. And this reign of the Holy Spirit is not because God wants us to know he's like rain. It's because God wants to wet us. He wants to fall on us. I pray tonight in your bed, a holy thirst for him will begin to happen. If you thirst, you shall be filled. That's what the scripture says. Just begin and say, Lord Jesus, I want that encounter. I know God is going to visit you. I know God's going to visit your churches. There's revival coming, people. And this thing of the Holy Spirit, don't reject it. And all you young people, if you're not filled with the Spirit, by the time Sunday night comes, you must be filled with the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Can I have an amen, somebody? You say, why? Because it's God's plan. And it's how you communicate with heaven. How many of you are old enough to remember the first computers, you had to use a cassette tape to load a software program? Right? You put a cassette tape into a player and you would hear it. You push play. You're making these little squeaks. In the meantime, a program is loading in front of you and a game appears from those little noises. It's the same when you speak in tongues. It doesn't sound like anything to you, but in the Spirit, it creates. It's a language we can't perceive or understand, but it has power. It's not unnecessary, it is hugely necessary. We need him. I need him. I want him. Amen. Shall we pray? Let's stand together, everybody. We're going to pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Yes, we love you, Lord. I want you just to lift your hands if you would. I know it's late. Just lift your hands and just begin to, maybe, yeah, thank you. Just, we love you, Lord. Can you play in D? Do you use the number system? You do? Can we do 6-5, 6-5, 4-5, like that? Spirit of God. Spirit of God. We need your breath. Spirit of God. We need a fresh anointing. Spirit of God. Lord, upon every young person in this room. Spirit of God, an encounter. I'm telling you now, this weekend, things are going to fall off you. chains will fall off you. Mindsets are going to change. Breathe upon us, Lord. Breathe upon us in a fresh way. Just right where you're standing, just begin to say, Holy Spirit, I surrender my life to you. I give you my body. I give you my life. Holy Spirit, meet me. Encounter me. Can we pray in the Spirit just for 1 minute? Someone just pray. Everyone just begin to pray. He's a person. He's not an it. He's a person. And he wants to encounter you. Right now, upon your heart, a visitation, an encounter of the Spirit. Right now, in Jesus' name. An encounter of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, from the balcony, from the back row to the front row, let a breath of the Spirit, Lord, be upon us. And I thank you, Lord, for your waves, for the rain of the Spirit that will fall over this weekend, Lord, in a mighty, powerful way. I thank you, Lord, for visitations and encounters. I thank you for waves. I thank you for the wind of your Spirit to catch our sails. I thank you, Lord, for rivers of living water to be released in a powerful way. I thank you, Lord, for fresh anointings. I thank you, Lord, tiredness shall lift from our shoulders, tiredness of ministry, tiredness of church. I thank you, Lord, fresh love for you will be poured out into our spirits, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for holiness shall fall upon us in a powerful way. The Holy Spirit come upon you in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit come upon you. And I thank you, Lord, for that quickening in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. How many people got something out of tonight? Amen. I want to draw nearer to the Holy Spirit. I want to know the Holy Spirit more. What we need in church is more of His glory, more of His presence, more of God to move amongst us. Amen. Tomorrow morning, 9 a.m., let's come back together for some time of worship. We're going to hear some great messages and pray that God is going to move amongst us. God bless you. Have a great evening. And we'll see you back tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. God bless you.